Let's pray together this morning. Oh, Father, we come before you knowing that without your Spirit, we are just reading words here today. Without your Spirit awakening us to the glory of your Son, Jesus, and your call for our lives, then we are just reading words. So, Lord, we pray this morning. We pray, enlighten us, awaken us to the glorious truth of your word. Help us to understand, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be anything that you want to be if you set your mind to it. It doesn't matter what you want to do, you can accomplish it. Just believe. You've probably heard these words. You may have heard them on America's Got Talent. You may have heard them, seen them on a meme in Facebook, or seen them on some sort of movie you've watched or book you've read recently. You can be anything you want to be. Just set your mind to it. And I'm here to tell you that that is a lie. It's not true, okay? It's just not true. And the culture around us sells things like these, and when you're in when the music is right in the movie, or when the mood is right, or there's something set, we can buy into these things and we can say, yes, I can be anything I want to be. I have that power. And then we go through life seeking to achieve dreams that are really unrealistic, and we end up discouraged because we never hit those dreams. You cannot be anything you want to be. And I don't want to be the downer and the bad guy this morning. I just want to be honest with you. You can't be anything you want to be. Okay? But you can be what God has called you to be and made you to be. And this is the way the Christian thinking works, apart from the way the world's thinking works. The world will sell you a dream or an idea that seems real, and then when it doesn't work out, the world will not be there to help you. The world will want to give you some medicine to make you better, or some sort of fix to make you not so sad. But it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And here's the issue that we run into often in this world. We are sold things that are short-sighted and that are not God-centered. We as the church must put our minds around biblical thinking and understand what the Bible teaches rather than what the world would sell us. You can be anything you want to be has also contributed to the confusion that we as a society have. When it doesn't matter the way that God has made you, you just pick something else and you can be or do or become it. This is not the way of the Scripture. The way of the Scripture teaches us God has made you, He has made a plan for you, and you can fulfill the plan that God has given to you. Do we see the difference, Christians? One is you are your own God, do whatever you want in life because you're your own God. One is God has made me and I will do what God has made me to do. Do you see the difference, church? There is a vast difference. My encouragement for us this morning is not to get caught up into what the world sells us, because it might look shiny, but it is just spray painted. A spray-painted veneer on something that's not true. Last week, if you were with us, we read this verse, and hear this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Do you see the difference? Only let each person, this is in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him. Who is assigning the life? One person knows. and to that which God has called him. And so let me say this. And we looked at last week, well, does that mean that we don't have any ambition, that we don't do anything, we just kind of wait around for God to do his thing? Well, no. The phrase that I gave you last week was this: there is contentment in our assignment, but ambition in our purpose. Remember, we looked back at Romans and Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where it has not been preached before. Paul had great ambition, but he didn't have the ambition to hijack the assignment given to his life. So we have contentment in our assignment is the biblical model, but ambition in our purpose. We understand what God has given us, and then we're ambitious about accomplishing that purpose. Church, do you see the difference? We do not have ambition in our assignment. We receive the assignment that God has given us. We have ambition in our purpose in the assignment. That is not the way of the world. It's very different, the biblical teaching. I want to make sure that we understand that, church. Are you with me? Say amen. It's very different. This is what has led so many people to a shipwreck of their faith. Making up a new assignment when God has clearly given us an assignment to glorify his name and to proclaim Jesus to all nations, baptizing, teaching, making disciples. Do not make up new assignments. Ambitiously pursue the assignments that we are given by God. So, we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I wanted to remind us of this great truth. We still haven't found what we're looking for because we're looking in the wrong places. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Oh, verse 22 is so rich. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Contentment in assignment, ambition in purpose, or ambitious in purpose. And here's Paul's, he's talked to us already about our social relationships. Last week we looked at the circumcision issue, the Jewishness versus not Jewishness, and Jewish traditions versus non-Jewish, Gentile traditions. This week we're going to look at employment, where we are, what is our status in our employment world. As we work and we're in our social structure of work. He says this, were you a bondservant when called? Were you a servant when called? And we understand this. This bondservant idea, lest you mistakenly identify this with like the slavery and early American culture, this is not the same thing. Bondservants here would be the way that many people were employed. Probably the majority of the people were employed in this day. Bondservants. If you were a bondservant when called, don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. Being a bondservant when called, if that's what you were, that's what you were. Not a big deal, he says. If you can get free and you can buy your freedom and go start your own business, if you will, or do your own thing, then do it. But don't let it overwhelm you, and don't let that be the only thing you're concerned about, because look in verse 22 and 23. It is a freeing truth. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant, is a freedman of the Lord. What Paul is trying to get across here is it's not about who your employer is. It's about who your God is. And that's a big difference. Again, it's not about who your employer is. It's not about who your master is. It's about who God is. That's what really matters. And as people were so consumed with their employment status, and as we in our day are so consumed with our job, well, I'm not happy in this job. I need this job because this doesn't make me happy. And this, I don't like this about my company, so this and that. And what Paul is trying to get to us is to say, it doesn't matter. God is your God. Worry about your Lord. For he who is called in the Lord is a bondservant, as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. The identity that we need to understand is that our identity is tied to the Lord and the way that he sees us. Not in who gives us our paycheck. You probably meet people. Generally what happens in an introduction, at least with men, would be, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Keith. It's nice to meet you." "Oh, really? What do you do?" "I don't know." You meet somebody you don't know, "What do you do?" And then that person would proceed to tell you, "Well, I work as an operator." Or, "I'm a computer person." Or if you really want to scare somebody, you say, "I'm a pastor." What do you do? Maybe Christians, we should answer that question, "Well, I'm a Christian. That's what I do. I do Christian things. I read my Bible. I pray for people. I try to help people as often as I can. I try to be a blessing." I wonder how somebody would respond if they asked, "Well, what do you do?" And you say, "I'm a Christian. I pray for people. Read my Bible. Go to church." Good, but I like to go to church. Church is good. This is kind of the idea Paul is getting at. If you were a bondservant, if it doesn't matter what you did, if you're a bondservant, it doesn't matter, you're a freedman in God's eyes. Likewise, he who was free when he's called, doesn't matter, you're free. Doesn't matter. You're still a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You're an employee. You are under the authority and working for Jesus Christ. "Hi, I'm Keith. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what I do. I do what my Lord tells me to do." Verse 23 says it this way: "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." Big time right here. Okay, big time. Just world-shaping truth in these small verses. You were bought with a price. Tell me, church, who bought me? Who bought me? Jesus Christ bought me. He owns me. I am his. It is not my life to live. It is my life to live for him. I am his. I was purchased. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, guess what? I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's not just a catchphrase. I am property of Jesus Christ. Many of you are familiar with the way the sports world works. But if you're on a team, some of you younger folks, you're on a football team, you know, you go to practice. And when you go to practice, you don't just do whatever you want to at practice. At least I didn't when I was on the team. Coach said, "Go do layups." We did layups. Coach said, "Run the offense." We ran the offense. If I'd have said, "Wait, coach, I really enjoy spinning the ball with my finger. Watch, it's really cool, look." I wouldn't have been playing on his team, I can tell you that. But how often do we come before the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm going to serve you one day, but really, it's time to spin the ball right now, Lord." No. He said you were bought with a price. Later on, earlier on in chapter 6, he said you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, what, church? Glorify God with your body. We looked at that. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. And he repeats it here. You were bought with a price. And then he has this phrase. Y'all see it there? Read it with me. Do not become slaves of men. What is Paul reaching out here? What is he trying to get us to understand in the context of what's going on? If you are a bondservant, then don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. In God's eyes, you are free from the world, but you are bound to Him. You are free from the trappings and the dictatorship of the world, and you are under God's authority. This is why Christians, historically, and why we teach today, we honor the laws of our land. We honor them the very best we can. We pay our taxes. We don't take things from people. We honor all the laws that our land puts forth. But if the law of the land contradicts what the Word of God says, what do? We honor God's law. Because we're free from the world and we are under the bondage or the servanthood here of Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We are under God's authority. So friends, application, a bit of application at this point. Does the world have a hold on you? Is the world telling you what to do? Does the influence of the world's system have a greater influence over your daily decisions than your God does? This is a bit of very real application. Does the dream of this financial freedom, or does the dream of this way of life, or does the dream of whatever, you fill in the blank, does it have more authority than God's assignment to us to go and be disciple makers and to be a blessing and to bless those who curse us and to love our enemies? And maybe if I asked the question like this, it would help us come to a good answer. What do you do? What do you do in life? What's your life about? Comfort and pleasure, or Jesus Christ the Lord? So we get to verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Paul is calling us to understand that our primary goals need to be gospel-driven goals, not personal ambitions. Our primary goals in life need to be contentment in our assignment that God has given us and remaining with God. Now that word remaining, or that phrase remaining with God, really reminds me of something. And it probably reminds several of you, but that word remain is the same word that we have abide. Abide with me. And that should point you to what chapter in John, friends? John chapter 15. And I'm going to read a few bits of that because I believe where Paul is going is with this. Brothers, in whatever condition you're called, remain with God there. Whatever you're doing in life, abide in Christ at that time and at that moment and whatever you're doing. That doesn't mean don't ever change a job. But that means in whatever we are doing, in whatever state we are in life, abide in Christ. And let me read the words of Jesus from John 15 to you. Abide in me and I in you. Watch this. Here's the Christian life. Oh, really? My name's Keith. What do? Well, I bear fruit for Jesus Christ because He abides in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Allison and I, on Friday, Thursday or Friday, we dug up a tree we had planted in our backyard. There was no fruit on the tree. There were no leaves on the tree. There was nothing on the tree but brown, crispy. So we took a branch, we broke it, and it was brown and crispy. And we made our way down the tree, and we could never get out of the brown and crispy. And so I said, "Look out." And as her hero, I reached down there and I took that tree and I lifted it up out of the ground because it was dead. It was lifeless. Nothing. And that's what Jesus says. And you know what we did with that tree? I think Nate threw it in the trash can. It's worthless. Wherever we are in life, whatever job we're working, whatever social structure we're in, abide in Jesus, bear fruit where you are. Don't get so wrapped up in a career that we're not bearing fruit unto God. Don't get so wrapped up in getting so high on the career ladder that you have no time to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. There are some people who get bought by the world. And they can't go to church, and they can't minister, and they can't be at home raising their families because they're bought by the world. Paul said it very easily. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We are bought by Jesus to bear His fruit in His world for His glory. Brothers and sisters, may we not be purchased by the world. And some will say, "Well, it's just my career. I've got to do it. I've got to make the sacrifices." And there's no got to anything. If you are Christian, we are bought by Jesus Christ. We're bought by Him. We're His. "Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that." We are so quick to give in to the world and forsake our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful. Very careful. Now, we get back to marriage. He said, your social groups, Jews, non-Jews, circumcision, non-circumcision, your social groups are about God. He says your job is about God. And now he's going to go back, and I'll say it again, and we've looked at it over and over. Your marriage is about God. All of these things are about God. They're about bearing fruit in all of them. Your fruitfulness in Christ, your remaining in Him, your abiding in Jesus, transcends the lines, whether it's social structure, American or Mexican, whether it's engineer or operator or pilot, or whether it's married or single or divorced. It doesn't matter. We bear fruit across all of the terrain. Your marriage, your social structure, your job is about God. Let me remind you just for a moment before we begin this next passage. The city of Corinth was a lot like, not in every way, but in a lot of ways, it was a society that was wealthy. It was a society that had lots going on. There were lots of progressive thinkers in Corinth. There were a lot of revolutions going on, moral revolutions, and things of these type going on in Corinth. And Paul is writing to a people and saying, the culture is like a tsunami sweeping everybody and taking it in its wave of destruction. And only those who are tethered to the bottom can withstand the pressure to fight the wave that's trying to sweep you into destruction. He said, you're bought with a price. You are nailed to the bottom. You are tethered to the bottom, and that is Jesus Christ, so that you're not swept away by the cultural wave that would take us. Friends, a couple weeks ago we looked at marriage. Is marriage shaped by the scripture, by the word of God, or by our culture? And we treat marriage like culture is what drives us into our understanding. It's not. Y'all still with me? Marriage is about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. These are engaged. Your translation may have virgins there. That's the idea that the virgins, those who are unmarried. But presumably here, to be married soon, as the context will tell us. So your translation may use betrothed, it may use engaged, it may use virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Some would say, oh, well, this is just Paul's opinion. He's trying to make it distinct from being authoritative. I would disagree with that, and we went over that a couple weeks ago. I believe what he's saying is Jesus didn't directly address this issue, but I as an apostle am. The Lord Jesus didn't address it. That's why he says, I don't have a command from the Lord. Verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. If you are bound to a wife, do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Some have taken the view that Paul was against marriage. I've read some of those opinions. Oh, look at here. Paul doesn't like marriage. He wants everybody to be single. I would disagree with that as well. If you look at the context here, Paul is speaking about some sort of present distress. We don't know what that is. It could be something that he thinks that we're always in present distress. I tend to think that it's something specific maybe that's going on here. But we don't know. And regardless, what Paul is saying is find contentment in where you are. Are you engaged to someone? Well, don't break it off. Don't not be married. Are you married? Stay married. He's already addressed those. He's saying find the contentment in where you are, knowing that it's not your ultimate goal in life is not about marriage or finding somebody to fix your need of companionship. He's saying your singleness is fine. I said it before, I'll say it again. Everyone in this room and everyone who's ever existed has been called to a season of singleness at some point in their lives. It's not bad. Paul is saying, find contentment in wherever you are in life. And he's saying, in fact, because of this present distress, whatever's going on, we don't know. It's a hard season. But he's saying, if you get married and you are young marrieds, and if you know the first couple years of your marriage, sometimes they're difficult. You're getting to know somebody and you're still really selfish. And you're still want your way, and you feel like you have to correct everything that your spouse says and does, and you feel like you have to fix everything. That's where you are, and then you compound that with a present distress that he speaks of and makes things worse. So Paul says, you know, it might be good to just chill, if you will. Just remain for a little while. And he says this at the end. Now, verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. It's not wrong to marry. It just is going to be more difficult with the present distress compounded. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul's being very real with Corinthians, and he's saying, when you get married, there are worldly troubles. There are worldly troubles when you get married. Paul, I love his honesty with us. It is not an honesty that we get oftentimes from this world, but he says there are worldly troubles, there are worldly things that we have to deal with. Does that mean we shouldn't get married? No. does not mean that. We looked at this, and I'll briefly remind you, marriage is a way for us to combine forces, to combine as a team of mules, if you will, or a team of oxen pulling the plow rather than alone. And most things, you can do something better together than you can alone. That's why we do corporate worship. But that doesn't mean it's the only way to do it. Sometimes a single person can do ministry better than a married person in certain things, in certain ways. There are obligations that come with it. And this is Paul. It's fairly straightforward in what he's saying. But let me underscore one other thing before we move on. And it is this. And this is to our younger folks. I want you to understand. And to really all of us, it applies. Unhappy single people turn into unhappy married people. Okay? Marriage doesn't fix you. Discontent single people become discontent married people. And why do I say this? I say this because in the context of what marriage is, I believe it's very important for us to understand. The only thing that fixes us is Jesus Christ. And there is a different message that is being promoted in this world and on radio and in our culture and every media outlet that hits us. You'll be happy if you have this piece of equipment. You'll be happy if you have this relationship. You'll be happy if you have this car. You'll be happy if you have this career, if you have this success. You'll be happy if you have this substance. Whatever it is. You'll be happy this time if... There are lies in the world, and I want to tell you as honestly and as faithfully as I can, you will only be satisfied in knowing God. And the only way you can know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is one way for you to know me. That is Jesus Christ. So, if you think that, oh, okay, well, that means I need to come to church and be a part of church. That's not what I'm saying. And please understand me very clearly. There is one way to Jesus Christ. It is not church. There is one way to God. It is not church. It is Jesus Christ. There is one way to God. It is not church. It is Jesus Christ. Some of you may say, well, what does that mean? I don't understand. As simply as I can tell you, as Jesus told us in Mark, the very first chapter, He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus called and said, you can have peace with God through my blood, and my blood can be applied to you if you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am the Lord, Jesus said. Repent and believe. Repent, turn away from the world and embrace Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ and you're turning from the world. That is repentance. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that will give you joy. If you don't have identity, if you're looking for your identity in a job, in a social structure, if you're looking for your identity in anything other than Jesus Christ, it will not work. Let me say it in two words to you. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And He can save you. So friends, this morning we've looked at marriage. We've looked at career. We've looked at national identity. And I want to tell you this and say it again and underscore it. For you, Christian, your identity is Jesus Christ. Who are you? I'm a Christian. Not I'm a pipe fitter. Not I am an electrician. Not I am married. Not I am single. Not I am American. I am Christian. And that is enough for me. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I was bought with a price. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ the Lord, you have never surrendered your life to Him and embraced who Jesus Christ is, the opportunity is here for you this morning. Come to the cross, repent of your sin, and believe Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning, finding our identity in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, navigate this world as Christian. Lord, for those of here who are here this morning who do not know you, who have never surrendered themselves at the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, give grace, give faith to those that they might repent and believe and know you, the one true God. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.